world coming to. What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can in the Situation Room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything you hear me say or somebody else say on this program and you check it out with the word of God. Because if I or anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth that's found in the word of God. And we don't have to be afraid to tell the truth because God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid to stand up for the truth because God is on our side. We don't have to bag up or shut up, but we can stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're getting the truth out the word of God, then God is indeed on your side. Good morning to you out there in radio land. Thank you so kindly for joining us this morning in the Situation Room. Thank you for allowing us to come into your home, into your workplace, into your automobile by way of internet radio. This morning in the Situation Room, we'll be looking at Bible questions and answers this morning in the Situation Room. We've been out for a couple of weeks, and so we played some other things, but we want to get back to our Bible questions. And our marriage question. But today we'll be looking at Bible questions. And we have about 3 Bible questions this morning that we'll try to answer, Lord willing. But we'll see how far can we get this morning, because we have some good theological questions this morning. And before I began to answer those questions, just in case you have a Bible question or something that you would like for us to answer here in the Situation Room, let me give you my email address. You can email your questions to BibleWayIrvin@gmail.com. That's BibleWayIrvin@gmail.com. Or you can call me and leave it on my voicemail at 972-257-3766. 972-257-3766. All right. Let's answer some Bible questions this morning. First question. How can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's a very good question, because the Bible commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me get that scripture for you over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Actually, let me just get the whole context there. Verses 18 through 21, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There it is right there. Be filled with the Spirit. speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. All right. All right, so we see right there in verse 18, the Bible commands us. That's a command. That's not an option. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, what are we talking about? We are talking about being controlled by the Spirit, or being influenced by the Spirit. And he used the analogy of a drunk man. He says, be not drunk with wine. When a person is drunk with wine, they are filled with wine. In other words, they are being controlled by the wine. They are being influenced by the wine. How do you know a person is being influenced by the wine? Or they are intoxicated. We call it intoxicated when a person is drunk. They are filled with the wine. They are controlled with the wine. How do you know they are filled with the wine? They are controlled by wine. There's three things. Number one is how they talk. Their speaking is slurred. They can't really talk right when they are operating under the influence of wine. And then number two, they can't even walk right when they are operating under the influence of the wine. They are staggering, aren't they? And then number three, they are often unruly. You tell them to sit down, they don't want to sit down. You tell them to be still, they don't want to be still. You tell them to be quiet, they don't want to be quiet. They're ready to fight and stuff like that. Why? Because they are operating under the influence of wine. Well, in the same way, he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Spirit, there's three ways that we can see a person is filled with the Spirit, but also these are three ways right here in the text. There are three positive ways to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, start singing, start talking. Start talking about Jesus. Just start talking about Jesus. Start singing about Jesus. And as you start singing about Jesus and talking about Jesus, your spirit will begin to change. Have you ever noticed a lot of times you can be feeling down when you go to church, but you get a song, somebody starts singing a song, and that song just pick you up. I mean, that song changed your whole spirit. Matter of fact, it changed the whole atmosphere in the church. That's because you are now being filled with the Spirit. You are being filled, speaking to yourself, songs, spiritual song, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving. So first of all is speaking, and then giving thanks, praising God. Just start praising God, and you'll start getting filled with the Spirit. Then thirdly, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Just go on and get in line. Start doing what you know you're supposed to do. That word submitting means to fall in line. To sub means up under. Put yourself up under proper authority and start behaving like you're supposed to behave. And then watch and see, won't you begin to start being filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is just like having somebody else to drive the car. It's like, take for instance, if I want my wife to drive the car, I want her to drive the car. Now, what I have to do, I have to make the driver's seat available for her to drive. See, I can tell my wife I want her to drive the car, and I can still be in the driver's seat. But if I want her really to drive the car, then I got to get out of the driver's seat. In other words, I got to make the driver's seat available to her. Basically, that's what you are doing. See, we really can't feel ourselves, but what we can do, we can create the conditions to be filled. We can make the driver's seat of our heart available to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can take control of our heart. So there are four positive things the Bible tells us to do. And we saw three of them here: speaking, giving, and submitting. But there is one other thing that you can do. And this is how you're making the driver's seat of your heart available to the Holy Spirit, is by walking by means of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, the Bible says, walk by means of the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking by means of the Spirit means that you are depending on the Holy Spirit. So if you do that, if you set up these conditions, those four things, speaking, giving, submitting, and then walking by means of the Spirit, then you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit when you are trusting. It's just like if I make the driver's seat available to my wife, then I'm trusting then my wife to drive the car. I'm entrusting that car to her. Basically, when you are walking by means of the Spirit, you are entrusting your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just like there are four positive things that we could do, there are two negative commands the Bible also give us in order for us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible commands, first of all, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30, it tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's just like, take for instance, now the way that we grieve, let me explain that first before I give an illustration about that. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit by allowing sin in our life. Sin hinders the work of the Holy Spirit. Basically, too, when the scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, actually in the Greek it more or less reads, stop grieving the Holy Spirit, quit quenching the Holy Spirit. And that's by allowing sin to come into our life. That's by allowing sin to come into our life. It's just like, take for instance, my wife is driving the car. She's driving, you know, driving all over town, driving, you know, wherever I need to get to. My wife is driving, doing a good job driving the car. But all of a sudden, she stopped at a stop sign. And I see my old girlfriend. And so what I do, I pick up, I open the door and I pick up my old girlfriend and let my old girlfriend come there in the car. And I start sitting real close to my old girlfriend. And I start hugging on her and kissing on my old girlfriend. Now what that's going to do two things. Number one, that's going to grieve my wife. My wife ain't going to be happy, number one, that I opened the door and let my old girlfriend come in the car. And then start sitting back there with my old girlfriend, start hugging on my old girlfriend, kissing on my old girlfriend. That's going to grieve my wife. But not only is it going to grieve my wife, that's going to quench the spirit of my wife. My wife is going to end up stopping the car and she going to get out of the driver's seat because she's going to let me know I'm not going to drive you and your old girlfriend all around town. I'm not going to haul y'all around town. And so if I want my wife to drive the car, then I'm going to have to get rid of that old girlfriend. In the same way, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want the Holy Spirit to drive, to be in the driver's seat of your life, then you can't be lovey-dovey with sin. You got to get rid of the sin in your life. You can't quench the Spirit by bringing sin. You can't grieve the Spirit by bringing sin in your life. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to create proper condition, create the right conditions, such as speaking, you know, talking about Jesus, praising Jesus, submitting to Jesus, doing what you're supposed to do, walking by means of the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then when the Holy Spirit start having his way, don't hinder him from having his way. Let him have his way. Don't bring sin in there, because sin will quench the Spirit and sin will grieve the Spirit. All right. Hopefully that will help you there and give you the answer that you need in order to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on to question number two. Question number two is, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Oh, yes, Jesus claimed to be God. Matter of fact, all the way through the Gospels, Jesus claimed to be God. But there's one book in particular, and that's the book of St. John, where you'll see Jesus almost in every chapter, he's claiming to be God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then verse number 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And so who was the Word? The Word was God. And who was God? Jesus Christ was God. And Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's God in the flesh. Now, when you read John chapter 5, John chapter 5 is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, where Jesus makes the claim that he and the Father can do the same thing. They are one. Look at John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. The scripture says, "And for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath day." Jesus had just healed a lame man at the pool, an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And he told the man, take up your pallet and walk. And the man told the religious leaders, they asked him, who healed you, because you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? And he told them, you know, that it was Jesus. And then they got upset with Jesus, because they said Jesus was working on the Sabbath day. But look at verse number 17. Jesus said, "But he answered them and said, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." In other words, Jesus says, me and God, we are working, and we are doing the same work. Now watch this, verse 18. "For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal." Underline that word, equal with God. Jesus made himself equal with God. And they was getting ready to stone Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus, because Jesus was making himself equal with God. And then look at verse number 19 through 29. Look at what the scripture said. "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father's doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Notice, Jesus is saying, whatever God the Father can do, I can do. Now that's a great claim right there. Can't nobody make that kind of claim but God. Nobody can do what God can do but God. So Jesus is saying, whatever you see the Father do, I can do it. Look at what he says. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and showed him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." Now notice, Jesus is saying, in terms of intellect, whatever the Father show me, he himself is doing. In other words, Jesus can understand everything that the Father is doing. Everything that the Father shows Jesus, Jesus says, yeah. Jesus understands everything. See, nobody understands everything that God is doing but God. There's a lot of things. God is bigger and higher than any thing in creation. And the reason is because Jesus is not a creature. Jesus is the creator himself. That's how he can understand everything. Look at verse number 21. Jesus says, "For just as the Father raised the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wish." Notice, Jesus is saying, I'm sovereign. He's making a claim of sovereignty. Did you see that? Jesus says, just like the Father can give life to whoever he want to, he says the Son can give life to whoever he want to. That's sovereign. That's sovereignty. In other words, Jesus says, I can do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. Can't nobody make that kind of claim but God. Jesus is claiming to be God. Then verse number 22. It said, for not even the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus claims to have the same honor that God the Father get. However you honor God the Father, Jesus says, I deserve the same thing. Wow, can't nobody make that kind of claim but God. Look what Jesus says, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my words and believe him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Notice, Jesus is making the claim that he has eternal life, and he imparts life. He imparts eternal life. Can't nobody make that kind of claim but God. Jesus is God. Look, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For or because just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Notice what Jesus is saying here, that there's an hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Notice that's the same thing. He's making a claim of imparting life. Can't nobody make that kind of claim but God. Verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection life, those who committed of evil deeds to the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is making the claim that he has the authority and the power to raise the dead. Don't nobody have that kind of authority and have that kind of power but God Almighty himself, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is indeed showing that he's God in the flesh. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, look like the clock on the wall is saying that's going to be just about all this morning in the Situation Room. We do hope and pray that these answers to the questions has helped you on your Christian journey. Well, let me encourage you to stay with us the rest of the day. Remember, my format here at KLITB is at the top of the hour, we minister in the word, and at the bottom of the hour, we minister in music. So at 9 o'clock, I'll be back for a look in the book. Then at 10 o'clock, that's time for a program called Unshackled. It'll make you face yourself and think. Then at 11 o'clock, we'll take a deeper look in the book. Then at 12 o'clock, if you missed any of these programs, we begin to rebroadcast them. So listen to us all day long. Tell your friend, tell your neighbor, tell somebody about us, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room. God bless you. Have a good day.